In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatia Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon. Still building our spiritual edifice, we've arrived at the sixth floor. First story is principle and foundation, in which we meditated upon why we're here. What's the purpose of our existence? Where we're heading? And how to arrive at that final goal. We are here to praise God. We're here to reverence God. We're here to serve God. And we're here by means of that to save our immortal soul. We're also called to use creation and not to abuse. And also begging for the grace of the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And that's called holy indifference. We don't want to prefer a long life over a short life. Health over sickness. Riches over poverty. Honors over humiliation. But to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we were created. The honor and glory of God in our salvation. So that principle and foundation, you should have that in the background of all of your meditations as well as your whole life. You don't want to have an existential identity crisis. You want to know who you are and where you're heading. Then we meditate upon what is the major obstacle in our spiritual life. And that's the reality of sin. We beg for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. In which you meditated upon the sin of the angels and the consequences of that, the sin of Adam and Eve, which is a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. Then the meditation upon one individual that, because of one sin, lost his immortal soul. And after that, we meditate upon the last things. In theology, the word, if you're a theologian, is called eschatology, which is the study of the last things, the meditation on the last things. That would be the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and eternity. That means either we'll be saved or lost forever and ever and ever. A very sobering truth that can move many people to be converted. And then we went from sin from without to sin within us, in which you meditate upon the capital sins. Remember them? The capital sins. And there are seven, and we presented to you the opposite virtues. And we gave you the analogy of the wolf and the lamb. The wolf and the lamb. We've got gluttony. We got temperance. We got lust. We got chastity. We got avarice. We've got generosity. We got sloth, diligence, anger, meekness, envy, admiration, and gratitude. Pride, the opposite of that would be humility. So by right now, all of you know what is your primary capital sin, right? Hello? You should by now. And the opposite virtue that you want to try to practice. So when you carry out your confession, you want to have in the back of your mind, okay, these are my sins, but this is my kryptonite. Okay? This is my major weakness. In Greek literature, this is your fatal flaw. Okay? Your Achilles heel. Okay? You're begging for the grace of self-knowledge to get to know your inner weakness, but also the virtue that you have to practice. And now this week, we're all preparing for, we hope and pray, the happiest experience in your life in which you're going to be making your general confession. So we have a team of priests that will be available for the confession, the general confession, this coming week. And you can be faithful to showing up at your time. You may have to wait a little bit, but as Eric pointed out last week, you want to make sure that you try to get it done within 10 minutes, possibly even quicker, because we have big numbers of people. We went through how to make a good confession. We went through the 5 steps. Remember, your examination of conscience, sorrow for your sin, imperfect contrition, perfect contrition, firm purpose of amendment. We talked about confessing the sins to the priest, number and species when they're mortal sin, and then carrying out the penance that the priest gives to you. And by doing that, you're born anew. And we're hoping and praying that all of you will obtain a plenary indulgence in this holy year. And a plenary indulgence. So you make your confession. You know, you may pray your rosary in front of the Blessed Sac, pray for the Pope, make a fervent communion, renounce sin, and you receive a plenary indulgence and you become white as the snow. Amen? What do you think about that? This is the perfect time to be doing the exercises. This is the perfect time for us to make a good general confession. Amen? All right, this 6th week, you're going to be meditating upon the Ignatian classic. It's called The Call of the King. And then you'll be moving into the life of Christ. Specifically, the life of Christ will be very appropriate, because it's a joyful mystery, because this Tuesday happens to be the feast day of the Annunciation. And it happens to be my birthday. My spiritual birthday. Okay? My birthday is the end of February, but then I was baptized on March 25th, so for me it's a very, very important day. And you're going to be meditating upon the joyful mysteries this week, preceded by the Call of the King. So I'm going to present to you the Call of the King. This is Ignatian classic. If you have the spiritual exercises text, it's number 91 of the Ignatian text, if you have Ignatian text. Okay? But I'll give you a summary of it. Okay, the grace that Ignatius asks us to beg for. Are you all listening?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, the grace you're going to be begging for is the grace Not to be deaf to the call. Did you hear me? Did you hear that?
Yes.
Now, we have to beg for the grace not to be selective listeners. Did you hear me? Many of us are selective listeners. We want to hear what we want to hear. How many parents here? Did it ever happen when you told your children, when they're, you know, maybe teenagers, get out of bed, let's get ready for school? You had to say it more than once? Yes?
Yes.
Clean your room? Oh, they did it right away, huh? Clean the bathroom? Oh, they were jumping for joy, huh? Yeah. Huh? Right? Then, when you said, by the way, we're going to Disneyland and Chuck E. Cheese, wow! There is a radical transformation of children. You see that there is a conversion, right? It's interesting. You can see teenagers converted. Depends on what you present to them, huh? We want to beg for the grace to not to be selective listener, but to listen to what God wants and to obey. And sometimes it's a cross. We don't want to hear that at times. So Ignatius says when we want to be begging for not to be deaf to the call of the king. Not to be deaf to the call of the king. Heard a story of a grandmother that was coming to visit her children for Christmas, and the grandmother was very wealthy, and it was Christmas Eve, and the children were in a bunk bed in one room, and the grandmother was in the other room, but the grandmother couldn't hear that well. And so one of the kids got out of his bed at about midnight and said, God, give me a new baseball bat. God, give me $300. God, give me a new phone. And his brother said, why are you yelling? God isn't deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma's deaf. Grandma's deaf, huh? Yes, I think we all have moments of, we're tone deaf at times, huh? Okay, here's Ignatian presentation. He presents an earthly king that wants to conquer the whole world. This earthly king that conquers the whole world, he is going to conquer the world, and he's going to be sharing the benefits with whoever wants to follow him. But you have to go through boot camp. Yeah? You have to go through real strong discipline. Hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, some fasting, some suffering. But eventually, the victory is going to be the king, and he's going to share the spoils with those who follow him. Ignatius asked this question. How many of you would be willing to follow that king? By the way, he says, only those who do not have understanding will not raise their hands. Okay? Only those without sense would not follow, because the victory is a king, and he's going to be sharing his spoils with you. Those who present this exercise, try to flesh it out this way. Try to imagine some human figure that you really admire. Okay? Some human figure you really admire. I think all of us have someone that we really admire in our lives, no? Some dynamic figure that was victorious. Maybe he's a soldier. Maybe he's a political leader. Maybe as a leader in literature. Someone you really admire. See, you all have someone in your mind, okay? Now, you'd be willing to follow this person because you really admire his intelligence, his dynamism, his ability to be a leader. So then you might even transfer this to, is there anyone in the spiritual life that you really admire? Well, I'll tell you the one that I probably admire most. I really admire Pope John Paul II. Do you? You admire him? What an incredible individual he was, John Paul II. Or maybe you admire someone like St. John Bosco. Did you hear him? Some of the women here, maybe you admire, you've heard of Teresa of Avila. Oh, what a woman, man. Teresa of Avila. Or someone like St. Faustina is becoming more and more prominent. Hmm? These are saints that we admire. Okay, now let's transfer the call of the earthly king to the call of the eternal king. So most of you raised your hand that you'd be willing to follow the earthly king, and some of you didn't raise your hand because you don't understand my New York English, huh? I think most of you probably would be willing to follow the earthly king. How many of you would be willing to follow the eternal king? I saw your hands go up like a jackknife, huh? Good. I'm glad it did go up. So Ignatius uses the earthly king as a trampoline for us to jump in to follow the eternal king. And this eternal king is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're willing to follow him? So now after you have made your general confession and by next time this week, most of you will have done your general confession, your ears will be attuned to listening to the call of the eternal king. Now what does the eternal king want? The eternal king is not interested in earthly gain or popularity or fame or money, or pleasure, or power. He's not interested in that. The earthly king has one very strong ambition, and he wants to save souls. You want to save souls. That's the purpose of this week. A new intent on saving souls. You love God, you should love what God loves, and what God loves is the eternal salvation of souls if you love God. I repeat, if you really love God, you should love what God loves. He loves the salvation of souls. This week are going to be meditating upon the importance of the salvation of one soul, but also of many souls. Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. You hear me? Your soul and the soul of your daughter or your son or your wayward brother is worth more than the whole created universe. Let me prove it. Look at the cross. We're in Lent, aren't we? Look at the cross. St. Peter says you are not saved by gold or silver or the blood of lambs. You are saved by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. St. Peter. Your soul was saved by the blood of Christ. You are the only person in the world Jesus would have shed his blood for you 1,000 times. For this reason, St. Ignatius says, this week, if you can, read the Imitation of Christ of Kempis. Okay? The Imitation of Christ of Kempis, and read the Lives of the Saints. I mean, in addition to your meditation. Not to supplant, but to supplement, huh? I know, but you people, I love to read the Lives of the Saints. I mean, it's one of my favorite pastimes. I love to read and listen to the Lives of the Saints. Now, let me just pull out two or three saints to show you how they lived this meditation. We're very lethargic and even anemic in our pursuit of souls. We are. You've got to be honest. We're lethargic, we're anemic, we're slovenly, I would say, in our pursuit of saving souls. Not the saints. Let me just point out two or three saints to show you how they lived out this call to save souls. All right, I'm going to mention a saint. This is probably the most famous saint in the past quarter of a century. Okay, his name is Padre Pio. Have you heard of him? Even your relatives don't practice their faith, they've heard of Padre Pio, right? Everyone has heard of Padre Pio. Probably the most known and loved saint in the past 50 years, probably. Maybe you saw the movie of Padre Pio. Maybe you've read The Life. Maybe if you read some of the sayings of Padre Pio. He's an incredible saint. He's a modern saint because he died when I was 12 years old. So I'm not that old either. I'm not that young either, but... He died in 1968, so I remember when I was a kid, my mom was reading his life, and Mother Seton, my mom's two favorite saints. And he was not even, he was canonized by John Paul II about 25 years ago. Now, related to the call of the king. When I say Padre Pio, almost everyone, the first thing that people think about is the stigmata, right? Hello?
Yes.
Other things too, but usually the stigmata. Have any of you read the life of Padre Pio? It was 1918. He was praying in front of the crucifix, and what happened was he swooned and he fell back, and he got up and he saw there were wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, wounds in his side. That was the wounds of Christ that St. Francis had 600 years earlier. God said that he would have it for 50 years. One occasion someone asked him, does it hurt? And he said, it's not a Christmas decoration. He would sometimes use sarcasm when people ask idiotic questions. Huh? Of course it hurts. Idiotic question. Of course it hurts. And it would bleed every Friday and all of Lent. Okay? Friday, because it's the day that our Lord suffered. But all of Lent, he would be bleeding. Okay, my question now. How on earth would anyone willingly accept these wounds that pierced his hands, his feet, and his side? How on earth? Because he loved God and he loved the salvation of souls. There's no other reason. On a human level, that's impossible. Not about you, I'm afraid to get a shot. You go to the doctor, the doctor's about ready to give me a shot. Ow! Didn't even give it yet, Father. Okay. At least I'm honest, huh? Here you have this man, 50 years, the wounds of Christ. The only reason that could explain that would be love of God and the salvation of souls. No other reason. Second example. One of the saints I love most, and I try to identify with saints that are like me as a priest, is some of you have heard of the Curie of Ars. How many have heard of the Curie of Ars here? So probably only about half of you. His name is St. John Maria Vianney. I have a first-class relic of the Curie of Ars in my room. Maybe I can bless you with it, no? Do not covet your neighbor's goods, though. First-class relic means I have a little bone of the Curie of Ars. Little bone. We have one of the greatest priests, confessors in the world, have in my room with me, no? Now, most priests, pray for, most priests are probably here 45 minutes of confession every week. Half hour, 45 minutes, maybe on a good day, an hour. I'm there every day for 5 hours, except on Sunday. Okay? And I've been there as much as 14, 15 hours in one day. I think on Good Friday, one year, I was able to do maybe 14. I was basically there the whole day, no? Don't worry about eating because it's day of fasting anyway, no? And I tell you, 5 hours a day, I know a few people have trouble sleeping. I have no insomnia. I never have, no? When I go to bed, as they say in Spanish, caigo como ladrillo. They say in Spanish, no? How do you say? Caigo como ladrillo. I mean, I fall like a dead man, no? He confessed every day for about 40 years for 13 to 17 hours. You hear me? How could he do it? He slept on a board and he ate about 2 potatoes a day. And he whipped himself too. I see you people are looking at me shocked. You don't even believe me, do you? I think that some of you people don't believe me. Read his life. You like to read the Curie of Ars by Abbé Trochu, 10 publishers, if you like to read. No? How could he do it? How could he do it? There's only one reason. He loved God, and he loved what God loves, which is the salvation of immortal souls. No other reason. Now, I'm giving you kind of extreme cases, but if you read a lot of the saints, they're all like that. They're all like that in different ways, no? We got a lot of Mexicans here. How about the Mexican martyrs? Man. How many Mexicans here? You ever hear of Jose Luis Sancho de Rio, the confirmation? You ever read his life? Kid's 15 years old. They cut his feet. They cut him with machetes, and he says, "Que viva Cristo Rey, que viva la Virgen Guadalupe." Why did he do that? He loved God, and he loved Mexico, You love the people of Mexico. There's only one reason. Now, one of my favorites, have you ever heard of Saint Jacinta Marto? How many of you have heard of her? Ever hear of a Lady Fatima? Okay, Jacinta Marto is a little girl. Did you ever read her life? None of you? Then of all the young saints, I think she's my favorite. She died at 9 years old. Read through her sacrifices. Some of you have children. Have them read their sacrifices. This little girl couldn't even read and write. She wore a rope around her waist. She gave up. Do you like to eat? What's your favorite food? Give it up for the rest of your life. You're not going to do that. What's your favorite food? Okay, no more lobster the rest of your life. Okay? Her favorite food was the sweet grapes of the Portuguese hills. She started to eat bitter herbs. Why? Because she loved souls. She was out there in the middle of July dying of thirst. Her cousin brought her some water, poured it on the ground so I can suffer thirst for the salvation of souls. Operated on without anesthesia. Any doctors or nurses here? Are you a nurse? Huh? Imagine being operated on without anesthesia. Little girl's 9 years old. How could she do that? Because she had a vision of hell. Remember we talked about hell? She had a vision of hell, and she's willing to suffer for the salvation of souls. What are you willing to do to save souls? What are you willing to do to save souls? That's the call of the king. You love God? If the love of God loves, the salvation of souls. Let me give you a biblical verse that will encourage you. Have any of you ever read the letter of St. James? None of you have. Okay. Any of you ever read James chapter 6? Okay, you said you read it? I don't think you did because there's only 5 chapters. Okay. I'll see you in the confessional, okay? You shall not lie, huh? Okay. St. James, the 5th chapter, the last verse, he says, whoever brings back a wandering soul to the fold saves his soul and expiates a multitude of sins. So last 2 verses of St. James, not 6 because there's no 6, but St. James chapter 5. I repeat, whoever brings back a wandering soul saves his own soul and expiates a multitude of sins. That's encouraging, isn't it? I'm going to talk about how we can do it, but I'm going to just on a personal note. I'm ambitious for the salvation of souls. I'm ambitious for the salvation of souls. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I do at times, and correct me if I'm doing something wrong, okay? I give you permission. Okay, celebrate Mass. When I celebrated the 10 o'clock Mass this morning, I offered my Mass in reparation for all of my penitents from the beginning of my priest until I die. In reparation for their sins and prevention of their sins. Do any of you know, when I go to priest meetings, I notice today I'm always the oldest priest. How many years have you been a priest? In May, it'll be 39 years. That's a long life, isn't it? I haven't reached 50, but you're hitting 39. You know, hearing confessions 5 hours a day. I'm probably going beyond a million if I calculated mathematically, no? And I move quick, no? And this is what I do. Correct me if I'm wrong, okay? I'll often say, Lord, I pray that this Mass will save a million souls. Am I doing something wrong? Am I asking for too much? What do you think, Sylvie? Asking for too much. What do you think, Joel? Huh? Buddy, what do you think? Asking for too much, right? You say, yeah, I'm just asking for too much, right? Do you think I am? You know what I sometimes hear? The Lord says, Broomy boy, ask for more. My name is Broom, by the way. Why ask for a million? Ask for more. Ask, you will receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door is open. What does Faustina say in the diary? She says, you receive little because you ask for little. Ask, and you receive. I believe this group of people, you're going to be in, all together, we're going to be instrumental in saving, hopefully, millions of souls. You believe it?
Amen.
This is a special group of people. We're going to work together to bring multitudes of souls to heaven, if we believe. You don't believe, nothing's going to happen. Faith can move the mountains. It can happen. We receive little because we ask for little. Maybe this is politically incorrect, but see, for example, this Musk guy from South Africa. You were to go to his dinner and he says, whatever you ask for, I'll give you double that. Okay, you ask for a nickel, you dummy nickel. Ask for $1 billion, you get $2 billion, huh? Does God have more money than Elon Musk? No? God has everything. If we ask with faith, God can give you way beyond your wildest imaginations, the poet says. Yes. So we receive little because we ask for little. So I hope that all of you people are really going to work with the Lord to save many, many. We're in difficult times, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're in difficult times, but where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5, huh? Yes. And Jesus said the worst sinners can become the greatest saints if we trust in God's mercy. So let's fill the banquet halls of heaven with souls. Let's work with the Lord. The Lord is looking for generous souls to work with Him. One generous soul, God looks at that person much more than thousands of mediocre souls. You're called not to be mediocre. No. You want to be mediocre? No. You're called to become a saint. And now is the time. Work for that. With the help of God's grace and the help of the Blessed Mother. It can happen. Okay, so how are we going to do this? How are we going to become real apostles for Christ? You hear me quote literary authors and the one I'm going to quote now is one of my favorites. His name is Fulton Sheen. You've heard of Fulton Sheen?
Yes.
How many of you met him personally? One-upmanship here, huh? I met him personally. Thanks be to God. Fulton Sheen, talking about the call of the King, he says, first come and then go. First come, then go. You have, if you want to save souls, you have to come and you have to be with the Lord. That's why, you know, I know it's hard. You have to try to make your holy hour. Eric and Mimi, should I lower the bar?
No problem.
Should I only say 25 minutes for these people? Should I? 2 hours, no? So, my friends, I'm not going to lower the bar because God calls you to greatness. I'm known as a tough priest. I am, and I know it. They probably talk behind my back. That's a toughie, no? But I think people know because I love them. I want to raise the bar high. Keep jumping. Keep jumping, and eventually you're gonna make it. Keep jumping. Keep trying. Don't give up. So Fulton Sheen says, first come, then go. We're not going to be good apostles if we don't have a deep, dynamic relationship with Christ. I repeat, we're not going to be good apostles until we have a deep, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you go deeper and deeper in the relationship with Christ, then He does the work and you just say yes. Yes. It blows wind in the sails and the ship sails to the other part of the shore. You just say yes and then God does the work. This is the whole dynamic of what's called the mystical life. The mystical life, you say yes to God, then He does the work. Right now we're in the ascetical life, and we're praying, we're fasting, we're struggling to overcome our defects. But we're going to be arriving at the point where we're really docile to God, that He's going to take you and use you to save so many souls. First come, then go. What does it mean, first come? It means spending time with the Lord. Some of you have followed the series of Chosen of Jonathan Rumi, right? Some people really like, others say, okay, more or less, no? I think there are a lot of good scenes. You've heard of it? Chosen of Jonathan Rumi? What he's highlighting is that Jesus is sending these apostles, but there's a lot of personal encounters between Jesus and the apostles in an individual way. And I like that. That's what you're aiming at. And the exercise is you're going to be the apostle of Christ. He wants to spend time with you individually and establish a really deep relationship with you, a friendship. So you're, by making your holy hour and really struggling to be faithful, you're preparing yourself to be an apostle. Okay? You're preparing yourself to be an apostle. Let me tell another thing that you should try to do to be a real apostle. Is if it's possible to go to daily Mass and receive Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen?
If possible, go to daily Mass and receive Holy Communion. We said that one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. The greatest thing you can do in life, is to receive Jesus Christ in Holy Communion with love. There's nothing greater than you can do in life. Amen?
Amen?
I repeat, the greatest thing you can do in the universe, this side of heaven, is to go to Mass and receive Holy Communion with love. And if you do that, you make your holy hour, and then you receive Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion, you're a gangbuster. So with that, you're preparing yourself to be a real apostle of Christ. Third thing I'd like to say is this, and this is related to our contemplative life. It's this. Not only do we encounter Christ in a holy hour we receive in the Eucharist, but also we as Catholics, we have to make a concerted effort to keep studying our Catholic faith. That's right. Keep studying our Catholic faith. On a professional level, we have a lot of professionals here, you have to be intent upon ongoing formation. Otherwise, you're gonna lose your job. Example I've given in the past, I'll give it now to illustrate the point. I have an older brother who's my age now. We're Irish twins, no? And my parents have a body surgeon and a soul surgeon, no? Remember going home, and he's going to be 70 in about 5 days, no? Went home, and he had to prepare to take a test. He's practicing medicine for probably 30 years, no? Why does he have to take another test? 30 years experience, no? He's a graduate from Dartmouth and Columbia, no? A summa cum laude, you know what that is? So he's summa cum laude from, you know, Dartmouth and Columbia. Those are two greatest universities in the world, no? And he's the top. Why does he have to go back and study again? Because as a doctor, you have to be, especially a surgeon, you have to be the cutting edge of technology. The cutting edge, yeah, got that? Got the pun there?
Yeah.
So if he, a professional, has to be competent, shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Amen? We're not called to be rinky-dink Catholics, but we're called to be professional Catholics. So, study to get to know your faith better and better. Now, with respect to our apostolic work, these are the different fields we can look at. First is, how many are married with a family? Okay, so your first apostolic work is with your family. Now, say, for example, you've got children that are maybe resistant. What can you do? You've got to pray for them. You've got to fast for them. And last night I got a beautiful letter. The letter was from my mother, and she said, "My son, I'm having 30 masses offered for you." It's called the Gregorian Mass. Offer 30 masses for your sons and daughters. Because you can't go horizontal, you got to go vertical. You can't go horizontal, it's not going to work. You got to go vertical. What does that mean? You try to push your young adults, you push them away. You're nagging them, so you can't do it. So you have to go up to God. You have to go up to God. Maybe some of you have read the Confessions of St. Augustine. Beautiful. It's one of the greatest works ever written, the Confessions of St. Augustine. St. Monica was the mother of St. Augustine, and there's a wonderful chapter where St. Monica is talking with St. Ambrose. St. Ambrose was the bishop of Milan, the biggest diocese in the world back then. And Monica did all she possibly could to bring Augustine into the faith. You know what St. Ambrose said? Monica, do not talk to Augustine about God. Talk to God about Augustine. You got that? Do not talk to Augustine about God, talk to God about Augustine. That's what you have to do with your children. Because the more you talk to them, the more you push them away. So what did Monica do? Monica, she prayed, she fasted, she wept tears, and she practiced a lot of patience. And her son went on to become one of the greatest Catholics in the world. His name is St. Augustine. So don't become discouraged. pray and maybe offer Gregorian masses for your sons or daughters. Huh? And then the blood of Christ will descend upon them, enlighten their intellect, and set their heart on fire to want to get closer to God. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then after your family, look at your professional world. How can you bring someone at work closer to God? Maybe there's one person that is there looking for the truth. Don't be afraid to talk about God. No. Probably at least one person, maybe a couple that are in crisis. Talk to them about God. Invite them to come to church. You know, sometimes we're gallinas. We're cowards. We're afraid. We're afraid to talk about God. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not afraid to talk about God, are they? The Mormons, they're not afraid to talk about God. The born-again Christians, they're not afraid to talk about God. But we as Catholics, we're kind of mousy, we're kind of sheepish, you know, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, it's not politically correct, you know. The apostles were not that way, were they, you know? And then, in the church, here we are in the church, what are ways that you can possibly, in the church, bring people closer to God? John Paul II, that I admire so much, he spoke about apostolic creativity. Apostolic creativity. You know, I believe one of the gifts that I have is that I create a lot of programs. I'm very creative, no? I'm the idea man. I mean, set it out, then I have a lot of subcontractors, like Eric and Mimi and Mary and a lot of people that help me. I'm very creative in setting up new programs. Then I get a lot of good helpers to work with me. I'm kind of like a spiritual CEO, okay? My dad was a CEO. He worked on Wall Street. My younger brother was a CEO, so it kind of runs in the family, huh? But let me, I'd like to tell you just one of my apostolic initiatives to save souls. Okay, I've been here for many years, and I noticed after several years that a lot of couples that are living together, a lot, not just a few. Whereas I'm older than most of you people here, but when I was a child, I don't remember any of my friends who were Italian and Irish, any of them, they were all married in the church. I don't remember any. We're talking back, you know, the early 60s. Never did I ever meet anyone. They were just shacking out, living together, no? Whereas nowadays, most couples, they start to live together. They have to see whether or not they're compatible, whether or not they've got chemistry, huh? You gotta see if it works out, huh? You got chemistry. So, I've got all these formation classes, and half of these couples, they're living together. So I was thinking, okay, right here, I'm in Hawaiian Gardens, in which almost all the people are Mexican, 80% anyway. How am I going to get these people married in the church? I got it. Okay, Our Lady Guadalupe, La Virgen de Guadalupe, okay, Viva Maria. Okay, viva la Virgen de Guadalupe. Amen? Amen. I know what I'll do. I will offer a group wedding. A group wedding. You know what that is? Do you? Group wedding means you have many couples come together, married in one ceremony. And then the next step was a group wedding, and then I'll do it on the feast day of Our Lady Guadalupe. How about that? Next step was, okay, they don't have any money, it's on the house. Okay? You're poor, okay, you don't have any money, give whatever you want. Give a donation. Huh? I'll take you to Pollo Loco afterward too, okay? You're going to go to town, huh? We're going to live it up. High in the hog, huh? Let's go. Pollo Loco, no? I go there, they give me a discount because I'm a priest, no? Pollo Loco, huh? Here we go. We're going to go to town, huh? Then I said, okay, well, we won't do the Pollo Loco. We will transform St. Peter's Chanel into a local Pollo Loco. So after the wedding, I got my catechist to prepare a wonderful meal, and guess where we had the meal? Right here. So we closed the curtains, we got our catechist to make the meal, and the couples, they were able to come here. You know how many couples I had? Father Larry said no more than 25. I got 50 couples to do it. Hey, when you offer Pollo Loco, people respond, huh? Okay, this is what Father Larry told me, however. We couldn't do the 50 together because there's no room, so we divided into two blocks. One was Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then the next one was on Holy Family, which is another beautiful feast day. And then we also, you got to get to know the Mexicana cultura. La cultura Mexicana. I said, hey, let's bring in mariachi. Ah, yeah. Dun da 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 da. Yeah. I'm not finished. I'm warming up. We got the local bishop to come. Yeah. There's a bishop that's retired. His name is Bishop Sartoris. Have you heard of him? He was a bishop here for about 8 years, and he retired. I was in his probably mid-90s, but he came, so he was there, and he actually told me to do it everything, and he was basically kind of celebrating the Mass, and I did all of it, no? So as a result of that, we got 25, then 25, couple, 50 couples married in the church. You see, I'm saying this not to toot my horn, but I'm saying this because this is Creative Apostolic Initiative. Okay, I know the Mexican people. I know them almost better than they know themselves, no? For example, a group wedding. I told my father, very well educated, traveled all over the world. I said, Dad, I'm going to be marrying 25 to 50 couples. My dad almost fell off the chair. He said, is your name Reverend Broom or Reverend Moon? Now, you young people don't know what that is, but the older people, you know who Reverend Moon, right? Okay, now the young people you don't know, but the Reverend Moon was a Korean guy who would have group weddings, making couples that didn't even know each other come together. He married them on sacred ground. You know where? Yankee Stadium. No. He'd actually do it at Yankee Stadium? Group weddings. So my father said, are you Reverend Broom or Reverend Moon? Huh? So, 50 couples married. I probably saved these people altogether at least $500,000. No? But married in the church. Some of them 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 40 years. Some of them were living together for 45 years. This is called apostolic zeal as a priest. Do whatever you can to bring souls to heaven. So you are called to bring souls to Christ. Maybe you've heard this one liner. Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Have you heard that before? Literary license, right? Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ask what can you do in the context of the parish to help out. Maybe some of you can work with young people. Maybe some of you can work with children. Maybe some of you can work with teenagers. Maybe some of you can teach adults. Maybe some of you can visit the sick. Maybe some of you can do adoration. Maybe some of you can help out in the choir. Maybe some of you can, you know what I did for many years? For many years, I walked the streets of Hawaiian Gardens. Probably 10 years. I probably visited all the homes in Hawaiian Gardens at least 4 or 5 times. You'll even see some of the images of Our Lady Guadalupe and Divine Mercy that are in their homes. I go with a team of missionaries and I come in the homes and sometimes you see some of these almanacs with these sleazy women and I say, hey, do me a favor. Let's pull that down and let's place Our Lady Guadalupe. Amen? When the husband came home, he was not a happy camper. Who was here? Is that Father Broom? I knew that. Poor lady, she's got to get some clothes. It's too cold out there, huh? But I'm going to tell you an experience I had in knocking on doors. One occasion, I bumped into 2 young men. They were about 6'1", 6'2". They had a white shirt on like you, had a tie, and blonde hair, blue eyes, and they were driving bikes. So they were Vietnamese missionaries, right? No. they were American, they were Mormons. You've heard of the Mormons, right? They were in the very heart of Hawaiian Gardens. Heart of Hawaiian Gardens! With their bikes and their blonde hair and their Bible and their white shirt and their tie. I'll tell you the thing that impressed me most is they spoke a perfect Spanish, probably better than the Mexicans. I was blown out of the water. These guys were as American as apple pie, no? They went down to maybe Salvador, Mexico for maybe 6 months. And they came back and I was listening to them talk, man, you guys, your Spanish is perfect. Why did you do that? Hey, we want to convert the Mexican to become Mormons in L.A. Look at their apostolic zeal. What are we doing to save souls? So, my friends, let's pray that we have the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn within us. The words of St. Ignatius to St. Francis Xavier are for you. Go, set all on fire. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thank you, Father Ed.
You're welcome.
And welcome to everyone. We believe that we survive.